For those that don't know me, my name is Aidan, and I'm one of the student pastors here along with Emily and Julie. And a very warm welcome to you, particularly if this is your first time here at Student Night. It's great to have you. We've been going through a series this term called The Spiritually Strong Generation, which really has been about considering how we can be that, how we can be a generation that is strong spiritually. And in doing this, we've looked at various spiritual disciplines and practices that can sort of establish us as Jesus-centered disciples, firmly rooted in faith in the post-Christian culture. And so we've been looking at different types of prayer. We looked at contemplation and intercession and casting anxieties on Jesus. And we looked at sort of how we can be outward in showing hospitality. And these are all great things, which I'd love to see you guys excel in and putting into practice. But tonight, our focus is going to be a little bit different. Tonight, I want us to consider how we can be a spiritually strong generation when things aren't quite so fine. What about when God seems distant? What about when you are in the midst of a spiritual desert? What about when you pray and you pray and you pray for God to move, but your prayer goes unanswered? What about when you go through a time of shaking and your world falls apart? How in these times are we to act in order to be a spiritually strong generation? This has been a question I've been going through a lot personally in the past year or so. So in just over a year ago, my stepdad was diagnosed with cancer, or it came back. He had been before, and I had to stand alongside my mum in as she looked after him as he sort of quickly deteriorated before he died last Easter. And just sitting alongside her and trying to support her through the death of her husband, who she'd only been married to for 3 years, was just a devastating thing and so cruel. And you know what? What do you do with that? How are you meant to sort of reason that away? And how are you meant to be spiritually strong or look to God and stay rooted in times like that? These are the questions we're going to be considering tonight. And before I want to go into it, I just want to quickly state what this isn't going to do. Because obviously when we look around the questions of suffering and things, there are many sort of things that we want to know and grapple with. And I won't be going into all of that tonight. So tonight I'm not going to be giving an apologetic about why there is suffering in the world, or looking at sort of abstract or more impersonal suffering. And I'm not going to go into the possible explanations of why some prayers go unanswered. If these are questions that you're struggling with and you want to go further into, I want to quickly recommend some things. Firstly, a book called Why Suffering by Ravi Zacharias and Vince Vitale. This grapples with a lot of the big questions really well. And then secondly, for unanswered prayer, a book called God on Mute by Pete Gregg. In that, he has 15 explanations of why some prayers go unanswered. So if these are questions you have, I would turn there. But tonight, I'm going to park the bigger, more intellectual things to one side, because what I really want to focus on is this. When, not if, but when you are in a time of trial or shaking or pain, how can you deal with that? How can you walk with God through that experience? Because these questions of suffering are not just the big picture questions about natural disasters and so on. Don't get me wrong, these things are really important to look into and to be able to reason. But in a moment, these things can become so personal for us. In a moment, they can become difficult situations that we have to face and walk through. And when that happens, what can we do to stand firm in these times? That's what we're considering this evening. So the first thing that I think we need to do for this is to embrace a theology of suffering and an understanding of the Christian life that prepares us for this sort of thing. A worldview which says that suffering is never God's will, but it is a reality this side of his return. So there's no promise in the Bible that faith in Jesus will make you happy and remove any possibility of suffering from your life. Far from it. Rather, the New Testament is actually much clearer about the fact that if we follow Jesus, we will face trials. And that's a pattern we see throughout the story of the Bible. So many of the people who God uses in a big way in the story of the Bible endured a sort of wilderness period, so to speak. So Joseph sold into slavery and spending years in prison before coming to his position in Egypt. Moses, who spent years and years in the wilderness before God called him to lead his people out of Israel. David, who after having been promised that he was going to be king of Israel, then went on the run from the current reigning king Saul as Saul tried to kill him. John the Baptist, Jesus, Paul, so many had these wilderness times before the sort of the core of their ministry started. All of them had to wait, often in situations of despair, often for a long time, before they were lifted out of that exile and into their sort of destiny. And for all of them, this was not lost time. You don't look at any of those stories and come to the conclusion that, oh, God didn't really sort of get that right, that was a waste of time, if only they'd been able to do this sooner. No, for all of them, this was used as a shaping time, a molding, building godly character in them, growing their trust in him that then enabled them to be fully used by God and his leading. In Hannah Herndon's allegorical novel, Hind's Feet on High Places, there's a central character called Much Afraid, and she's on her journey to the high places of the shepherd. And when she's on this, she is led by her guides to a desert and told that she must journey through that on her way to the high places. And the shepherd then appears to her, and the interaction is as follows. "Shepherd," she said despairingly, "I can't understand this. The guides you gave me say that we must go down there into that desert, turning right away from the high places altogether. You don't mean that, do you? You can't contradict yourself. Tell them we are not to go there and show us another way. Make a way for us, shepherd, as you promised." He looked at her and answered very gently, "That is the path, Much Afraid, and you are to go down there." "Oh no," she cried. "You can't mean it. You said, if I would trust you, you would bring me to the high places. And that path leads right away from them. It contradicts all that you promised." "No," said the shepherd. "It's not a contradiction, only postponement for the best to become possible." Simon Ponsonby, one of the ministers here in his book, More on the Holy Spirit, he writes, "I suggest that many Christians, having received the Spirit at conversion, have never allowed themselves to be led by that selfsame Spirit into the wilderness. But those who would know the Spirit's power and not just his presence must be tempted, tried, tested, and tempered so that they might learn to live dependent on God and not themselves. Although undesirable, painful, detestable, the wilderness is the making of the men and women of God." And this, I think, is a really important part of dealing with the storms of life that come. Recognizing that these are times that God can use to shape us, that it's not necessarily a sort of something that's totally out of his will or his control or his ability to use. But recognizing that these are times he can use to shape us. And so one great response, if we find ourselves in these times, is to pray for God to, rather than praying for God to deliver you out of them and praying for sort of peace and prosperity and comfort, is to pray for the grace to face bad things with Christ-like character. Is to pray, "Lord, how can I be sanctified through this? How can you work in me through this?" Rather than, "Lord, make it easy." But then I also think when we're in the midst of these times, are we really just meant to grit our teeth and recognize that God might be growing us and so just persevere and push on through? What about if you are in a situation, you've had a relationship breakdown, or your boyfriend or girlfriend has cheated on you? Or what about if you're struggling with singleness and you just yearn for that, for a relationship? What if maybe you have a long struggle with mental health and there seems to be just no light at the end of the tunnel? What if you're struggling with grief, the loss of a loved one? Well, God can and may be trying to grow you through these experiences. Are you really to stop at that and just think that that's a test and you have to endure it and carry on? No. We can't simply stop there in our response to suffering or our journey through the wilderness. And so I want to suggest that in terms of how we can actually practically engage with God in these times, the primary way is through the practice of lament. Now, lament, I think, is something that is very alien to contemporary Christianity, certainly in more charismatic circles like ours. With such a focus on praise and joy and the power of the Holy Spirit, it's not uncommon for very little space to be given to lament and pain and struggles. And often I think we find if these are mentioned, it's instead with the promise that God's going to remove you from them. I believe nowadays a lot of Christians are afraid to enter into lament or to engage with God in that way because they feel that in doing so, it's sort of an admission of doubting God and you can't do that. And so instead they kind of hold on to it and let it fester. I wonder if that resonates with you. In the book of Psalms in the Old Testament, we find 150 songs here, which are the songs of the Jewish people. It's a hymn book of Jewish worship, and it's raw expressions and emotion written out for God's people to use in their worship. And of these, over 43% of them are psalms of lament. That's almost half of the psalms. Expressions of doubt, despair, anger, but of trust in God's love. By contrast, I think probably less than 1% of contemporary worship music is lament. I was just in the office earlier, I was asking some of the rest of the team, can you name any contemporary worship songs on lament? And there's silence. And I think it's a real gap in our spirituality that we look to the Old Testament and we see the book of Psalms that is almost half full of songs of lament and we have nothing, we have no language for that. And one other quick sort of recommendation in that of an album which does do this and is amazing. It's called Lamentations by a sort of group called Bifrost Arts. I highly recommend it if you either take the name down or come find me and I'll send you a link. In my view, possibly the best worship album I've listened to in the last few years. I think it's brilliant because it engages with something which we so often don't at all. But that's a by the by. How do we, though, engage with this ourselves? How can we lament ourselves if this is something that is so alien to our church culture? Firstly, I want to say we can pray the Psalms of Lament. So rather than just looking through the Psalms and sort of reading them as, godly words and stuff, we can pray them as you read them. You can join in with whatever the psalmist is writing and pray that up to God. Engage with the emotions of the psalm. Let it give you a language with which to pray. As an example, if you want to turn your Bibles just to Psalm 13. So in Psalm 13, in the first few verses, you have this very raw expression here. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Now that is full of raw language. These aren't the words of someone who's afraid to really express themselves to God or express any doubt in God or afraid to say what they're really feeling. Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? There's no holding back in those words. But then these psalms, as well as giving us real and raw emotion, they help us express our situations to God. They also move us from the place of despair to one of trust. They don't leave us in that pit of despair, but they help us to continue to look up to God and place faith in him. So the last couple of verses, 5 and 6, we read, "But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me." So we have venting in brutal honesty to your Father in heaven, but then releasing it into his hands and trusting him. And you find this in most of these lament psalms. They start with doubt and frustration, anger, despair, confusion, but then they end in worship. There's such a power in worshiping in these times. And as a side note, it shows us that worship isn't all about feelings, but is a choice. I mean, when you take note of the first few verses of this, "Will you forget me forever?" these words, it's really hard to believe then that when David says, "I will sing to the Lord, for he's been good to me," that he's doing this from a place of being just emotionally overwhelmed with the love of God. But what we see is in his despair, in his feelings of anguish, he still decides to turn his gaze upon the Lord and worship him. It's a powerful thing. Back in my first year as a student, when I just came back from the student weekend away here, I came back to the sudden news of my parents getting divorced. 100% unexpected, and just the most horrible thing I'd have to go through. It broke me. But I did find that in the midst of that despair, God in his goodness gave me the strength and the power to, and the will to really, to pick up my guitar and worship him. And so even a couple of hours after finding out that news, I sung to him, barely being able to get the words out through my tears. But it was an amazing time, singing, "When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord." It was an amazing thing. There was real power in worshiping God in that time, and tuning my heart to his, and just choosing to commit myself to him in suffering. I certainly in that point wasn't feeling any of God's goodness, but he gave me the strength to be able to trust him, and then over time for him to meet me in that place. So that's practice number one you can try, praying the Psalms of Lament, starting with despair and anguish, but how helping it move you to worship. The second thing I want to recommend is trying writing your own Psalm of Lament. Every year as a leadership team here at St Aldate's, we go away at the start of the academic year on retreat together as just a way of seeking God and sort of getting on the same page for the year ahead. And a couple of years ago on this retreat, we were sent away with the task of writing a psalm expressing where we were at with God. And at first, I was a bit skeptical about this, as I often am unhealthily with things outside my comfort zone. But I actually found this to be a really powerful exercise. I was feeling in a very dry place, and God seemed distant to me. But this was just an amazing way, really, of being able to express that. And so, just in case it helps, here's a little bit of what I wrote. So I put, "Oh, how I long to taste of your goodness once more. How I yearn for your sweetness to be upon my lips. But my food feels like stale bread. What was fresh and joyful has become repetitive and dull." And a lot of it kind of went on in that vein of just actually kind of really being able to release what was on my heart and express frustration and confusion towards God. But then also trust, and kind of similar to some of those Psalms of Lament, I kind of made sure that it was also saying, "But I trust in your love, I know of your goodness, I've tasted it, and I'm looking to that." And it really helped give me a language to what was unfamiliar to me. And in time, I found that God actually met me in a lot of those places where I was expressing doubts and stuff. It wasn't necessarily at the time, but in time, he did enter into those areas. And so if you want to try this, it's very simple, really. Just get a scrap of paper or a journal, start writing. And I think the important thing, really, is just to remember that prayer isn't a place to be good. It's not a place where you're trying to impress God, prayer is a place to be honest. God already knows what is on your heart, and so you may as well just get it out there. No one else has to see it. Just write out your confusions, your disillusionment, also your dreams, your hopes, your fears, your doubts, your disappointment. Just write it out and then pray your lament psalm to God. Let it help you find a language to pray with. So that's takeaway number two, write your own lament psalm. And then finally, maybe if you are going through, there are lots of things you've been praying for and you've not been seeing any breakthrough or answer to those prayers. Another thing might be just in your journaling, if you do that, or if not, maybe get a journal for this. Just make a list of the things you're praying for that you haven't seen God answer yet. And then sort of go over each one, just hovering for a moment and see if the Spirit stirs anything in your heart. And just be writing out how it feels to live with that unanswered prayer. And really just sort of, again, expressing whatever is on your heart in that, in these prayers to God, and getting things off your chest. But just before I close and we kind of discuss this a bit more in small groups, this is all quite weighty, and kind of deliberately so, in the sense that I think this is something that, as I said, is so alien to a lot of us in how we go through sort of regular walk with God, that is, I think it's a really important thing for us to wake up to. But I just want to say that in this despair, there is hope always in this, in that we can take comfort in the fact that we worship a God who did not stay distant, but who enters into our suffering. If you are here tonight and you're hearing all of this and thinking, my gosh, God just sounds like he never intervenes, or things are always so hard, and how is one meant to deal with suffering at all? You can have faith and rest in the fact that God came down into this world of pain in the form of Jesus, and he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, we're told in the Bible. He endured rejection from his friends. He endured scorn and ridicule. He endured the most horrendous physical pain, as well as the emotional pain of all of that, and the spiritual burden of our sins laid on him. He entered into that so that we might know his joy in the Holy Spirit. And so if you are feeling in a time of despair and you're not sure what hope there is, then in all of this, we are looking to the God that knows it. We are looking to the God that entered into this pain so that we might know life in him. Let me just pray for us, and then we'll break up and look at another of these psalms in our small groups. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are with us in times of trial. And we thank you that you came down to this earth and you know just what it is to go through rejection, to go through pain, to go through loss. All of these things, God, you know. We thank you that we can look to you and trust in you, knowing that you can sympathize with all our weaknesses. And God, as we just tackle this sort of big subject now and enter into something that may be new for us, we pray for your grace and your strength and your guidance just to help us navigate this. Lord, would you be with us and speak to us this evening? And for any of us holding on to things in our heart which we've not expressed to you, we pray that we would find freedom to do that and to be able to trust these things in your hands and in your care, God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.